We have two daughters, 21 and 19. We've been in ICF for 14 years or more, and more than 22 years in Germany. So it's good to be here, and thank you for in advance for listening. We're going to be returning to the Old Testament, to discipleship through the Lord's work in the Old Testament. And I'd like to pray as we begin. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, may the words of my lips and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, our Lord and our Redeemer. Amen. Whoever thinks they're too small or insignificant to make a difference has never spent the night in a room with a mosquito. So as we continue our series on discipleship in the Old Testament, we're looking at how we can make a difference in other people's lives. How we can have an impact for good on those around us, on those with whom we have a relationship, to bring them and us into a closer relationship with God. So we will look today at a situation in the Old Testament, at a relationship between one seemingly insignificant, weak person and another humanly very strong and powerful person. And we'll see how God used that relationship to bring love, grace, healing, and new life. We're going to see how God used a young slave girl who'd been captured and carried off into a foreign enemy country to work in the house of an army general, a powerful, successful, rich man. And we're looking at how God used her as part of his plan to change the life of that man. And we're going to see why and how that is relevant for us now in our everyday lives. So let's read the first part of the story. It's in 2 Kings chapter 5. I'm going to read to start with verse 1 to 6. Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now, bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means, go," said the king. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter, I am sending my servant Naaman to you, so that you may cure him of his leprosy." As we start to dig deeper into how God intervened in that situation, I want to start comparing it to our daily lives now. As we look at the servant girl in her workplace, we need to transfer the insights we find across to our daily lives. Wherever we spend our time away from church, away from this comfortable Christian environment where we feel encouraged and supported. It's fantastic, isn't it, to worship God together, and it is so encouraging and so supportive. But we also need to think about the situation of this girl and compare it to our own when we're not here. So let's summarize the girl's situation. She was young. Some translations say little girl. Certainly not older than 13, insignificant in human terms compared to Naaman, a female. and a foreigner. She was in a foreign country, away from her family and friends, and all familiar surroundings. She was in a job she certainly did not want. Taken captive by bands of raiders, she was faced with a gloomy future. Slavery, no doubt longing to go back home. And yet, God had good intentions. And his good purpose to work out through her in that situation. So let's think for a moment about the situations we are in when we are not here in church among our friends and fellow believers. Those situations that you could call your front line. So think about how your time is divided up on a weekly basis. So there are 7 days. Each day has 24 hours. As we know, that makes 168 hours in a week. You might sleep roughly 7 hours, something like that. Let's say 48 hours to make the sums easy. You spend time in church. Now, I'm not talking about Carsten here. I'm talking about most of us ordinary people. Maybe we spend 5 hours per week on church activities. On average, some less, some more. 5 hours. So that leaves 115 hours. When we're not sleeping or we're not in church, 115 hours per week on everyday situations. And it's those 115 hours I'd like us to focus on as we hear God's word this morning. Do we feel like the girl felt? And how can we encourage each other in those situations to be ready to take part in what God is doing there? Because wherever we are and however we feel about that, good or bad, that's where God has put us, at least for the moment. And as a church family, we want to disciple one another. So it's important to be aware of each other's daily situations. So I'm going to go through right now a number of occupations, roles, and professions. And I'd like you to raise your hand if that describes you, at least approximately. And you can put up your hand more than once. Everybody, at least, I think twice, you should put up your hand as we go through this. Because we all have multiple roles. And as we do that, look around to see who else is in a similar role to you. And start to think about how we can encourage one another. So let's go through this. And you can scan the list and think, oh, where am I on that? And you can pick up later if I've missed something completely. I'm sure I have. So let's start. Who here is at home and caring for others, whether paid or unpaid? A lot of people at home caring for others. So important. Put your hand up if you are looking for work. You're not employed. You're looking for work. Okay. People looking for work. We need to encourage each other looking for work because God is going to put you somewhere. What if you're in education, either as a student or as a teacher or in administration? Come to it. Retired was further down on my list, but I put it up, you're right, because I wanted to talk about the most important people first. So who's retired, please? Fantastic. Thank you, Ruby. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God has put you in retirement, and he has a purpose for you in retirement. Fantastic. So education. Who's a student or a teacher? Or in some kind of administrative role, perhaps in a school or university or educational establishment. Education. Just imagine the purpose that God can achieve through those who influence others through education. Fantastic. What about those of us in business? I put my hand up here. If you're some kind of professional, an engineer in IT, banking, insurance, you're a consultant, you're a lawyer, you are in secretarial work or in administration, a lot of people. The professional world has all kinds of challenges. Ethics, being honest, showing integrity. How can we encourage one another in that? What about you're in trade? You are involved in manual work, you're a handwerker, you do something with craft, do something with your hands. Where's Danny? Danny's not here. I was looking for Danny, put up his hand. Yes, some others. Those doing manual work of any kind, you're a handwerker. What about those in retail? You work in a shop, you're selling things, consumer areas, nobody working in Rewe or Lidl, okay. In the media or arts, yes, you're in journalism, you're writing, anything of that kind. What about those working in an NGO or working in development or working for a charity of some kind? Yeah. Development work, yes. So, and the medical profession, you work in a hospital or a clinic or surgery, yeah, of any kind. Caring professions, thank you. Those in airlines, logistics, travel, hotels, restaurants. I'm sure we have airlines here as well represented. If you work for the government or in the public sector, yep. Now, those who work in church or for some Christian organization, that's really important. Of course, there's Carsten, thank you. And now all of us, I think, are in some kind of club, society. You play in an orchestra, you play in a band. You go to a dancing class, whatever. And all of us have neighbors. So put your hand up if you know the name of at least one of your neighbors. Thank you. Thank you. God has put us in those relationships. Thinking of all these different places and situations where God has placed us and where we will be spending most of our time this week. We're going to learn from this story of the servant girl and see how she became part of what God was already doing in the life of Naaman. We're going to read the next part of the story from verse 7. As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me." When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message: "Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to him. "Go, wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought he would surely come out to me and stand, call on the name of his Lord, his God, and wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, 'Wash and be cleansed'?" So he went down, dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him. And his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, "Now I know there is no God in all the world except in Israel. So, please accept a gift from your servant." The prophet answered, "As surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept a thing." Even though Naaman urged him, he refused. "If you will not," said Naaman, "please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry, for your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord. May the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing. When my master enters the temple of Rimmon to bow down, and he is leaning on my arm, and I have to bow there also, when I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord forgive your servant for this." "Go in peace," Elisha said. I think there are 3 ways that we can see how our loving, all-powerful Heavenly Father goes about changing lives, to bring purpose, meaning, joy and healing, and above all, restoring people's relationships with God and with each other. Each of these three aspects shows us how much more wonderful, higher, purer, better, and more exciting and radical God's ways are than ours. So by considering how God operates in this situation, we're offered a radical change in perspective on how God is at work in us, around us, and through us. So there are three things, and they're about to appear. Grace and love instead of resentment. Grace and love instead of resentment. Speaking with authority and conviction. God's way, not ours. So first of all, let's look at how God brought grace and love into Naaman's home through this young girl. Verse 2 and 3, again. Now bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." What we're seeing here is a young girl who has every reason to feel resentment and hatred towards her captors, to feel fear and hopelessness as a slave in an enemy land. But instead, she chooses to show grace and love. The young servant girl disciples the great army general. How she does so and why she can do so are really important for us in those everyday situations, relationships, and workplaces that we thought about just now when we put up our hands. I think many of us assume that to disciple somebody or to help someone come closer to God, we need to preach the gospel or tell them the way of salvation. And that is important and necessary. But it's not the first thing that we see here. We see a young girl who notices the need of someone she knows, a master, and has compassion for him. Instead of hating or fearing him, she cares for him and longs for him to receive healing. And she also longs for him to meet the true God. Even though she is an Israelite and a Jew, and her master is a Gentile, a foreigner, she wants him to experience the blessing of God, to come into a relationship with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So when she says, "If only my master would see the prophet who's in Samaria," she means for him to meet the man of God, Elisha, who will introduce him to the living God. Do we see the needs of the people around us and take a real compassionate, generous interest and concern for their well-being? The girl could have said to herself, he's got leprosy. That serves him right for fighting against Israel, carrying off young girls. It's probably God's judgment on him. But she does the opposite. With very few words, but with a heart full of God's love and grace, she does the opposite. What are the needs of the people we will meet this time tomorrow? Or people who might knock on our door. Practical needs, emotional needs, spiritual needs. Especially the people we may have reason to resent or be afraid of. But also those we are close to, with whom we already have a deeper relationship. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to fill us with the grace and love of Jesus for those people. Just as this young girl had in such an extraordinary way, we need to combine that love with a kind of generous, well-meaning nosiness in other people's lives and a willingness to get involved in spending time Are you nosy about the people around you, keen to find out their needs, praying for them, willing to get involved? I know I don't do this nearly enough. Too often, I just want to mind my own business. But that can prevent me from deepening relationships with colleagues or with acquaintances, and from finding out how God wants to meet their needs. This story of the servant girl inspires us to act differently. So the second way that we see God at work through the servant girl is the authority and conviction with which she spoke, which came from her deeply founded identity as a child of God, an Israelite. So when it says in verse 3, if only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. Notice when she says that, she had no doubt of God's ability to do that, to cure Naaman through Elisha the prophet. And that's incredible when you think she was the most insignificant person in that household. And she spoke boldly and with authority to the most senior person via his wife, who was her boss, which was a good move. But she was insignificant. And look how she was able to speak truth to power with amazing effect. When she directed Naaman to the prophet in Samaria, she meant Elisha, who was also known as the prophet of God or the man of God. So she knew she was directing Naaman to God, to her God, who gave her that deep identity which she could never forget, even in a foreign land, serving a family that believed in a heathen god, Rimmon, which was their god of storm and thunder. And we read a lot about the false gods that many people in Israel were following at the time, which of course led to all of their problems. But this young girl still followed, still loved the one true God, pointed Naaman to him with authority and conviction. So she was going against the grain in her own land and in the foreign land to which she'd been carried off. And this authority, it points us to the reality which perhaps neither the girl nor Naaman even knew, but it's clear in the Bible. Let's go back to verse 1. Now Naaman was the commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. So Naaman was regarded as a great man and highly regarded, but only because God had given him that position. He was a non-believer, a general in an enemy army, and God had given him victory. So the girl spoke with authority, pointing Naaman to God, even though in human terms he seemed to be much more powerful, have much more authority. But in reality, he had that power and authority only because God had given it to him. Let's compare this to Jesus speaking to Pilate in John chapter 19. Where do you come from? Pilate asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. Do you refuse to speak to me? Pilate said. Don't you realize I have the power either to free you or to crucify you? Jesus answered, you would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. And this is the same attitude to worldly authority that we should have in our workplaces, in our schools, in our communities. These organizations and their leaders are under God's authority, whether they know it or not. They wouldn't have that power unless God let them. You can read that in Romans 13, very clearly. We speak and act under the same authority given by God, with the difference that we, like the servant girl, we know God, we know Jesus, and he knows us. So think about where you'll be this time tomorrow, about the people you'll be with. especially those who exercise some power or authority over you. And remember, they are under God's authority, just as you are. They wouldn't be in that position unless God permits it. So we can speak and act without fear, boldly, under the power and authority that comes from our identity as a child of God, and motivated by the love and compassion for their needs that God gives to us. We know that God has the answers. We don't have them. But our relationship with God through Jesus means that we can point with authority to the one who does have the answers, who brings justice, mercy, truth, and new life. Finally, the third key aspect from this great story of an unlikely discipleship relationship. This third aspect has nothing to do with the servant girl, because God works in his way and not in ours. We've already seen that Naaman was under God's authority. But we also need to see that God was at work in his life as well, quite apart from what the servant girl had said. You see, whenever we become active in discipling others, in recognizing their needs and showing them love and grace, speaking with authority into their lives, when we do this, we're very quickly humbled because we see that we are one small part of what God is already doing in that person or in that situation. So as we think about our workplaces, about our everyday situations this time tomorrow, our first question is not, God, please help me to say the right thing to this person, or please bless the plans I have. No, we should be asking first, God, what are you already doing in these people I'm with, in the situation I'm in? And how can I join in that work that you're already doing? We participate in what God is already doing. That's why Jesus says in the Great Commission, Matthew 28, all authority is given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. It's Jesus' work. Authority is given to him. Therefore, we go to join in that work under his authority. So God was already at work in Naaman, and through Naaman, he had given him success and power and allowed him to get leprosy. God was working through both of those things. It's really interesting to see how Jesus talks about these events. We read it in Luke chapter 4. Truly I tell you, Jesus continued, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha, the prophet. Yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. Because of the sin and rebellion in Israel, God chose to work through Naaman, the foreign Gentile general. God's way, not ours. And he didn't deal only with Naaman's physical need, which the servant girl saw and had compassion on. God's intention was to go deeper and deal with Naaman's pride and bring him into a relationship with himself, with God. And the girl was not involved in that part of the plan. That's where the other servants come in. Naaman's pride was hurt because Elisha didn't come out to meet him personally. And then, even worse, he told him to bathe in the Jordan River, which he saw as far inferior to the rivers he knew back home. But his servants knew what to do. In verse 13, we read, Naaman's servants went to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed? God uses them to gently deal with Naaman's pride so that he can both be healed and come to worship the true God. By the way, I can't help but notice the great team that Naaman seems to have brought together around him. He was obviously a strong leader, successful general. And he seems to have encouraged his employees to speak up, even when he needed correction. And because both the young servant girl and these other servants spoke up, he was healed and came into a relationship with God. We can learn from this too. Give people the feeling, people around you, that they can speak openly to you. Give us feedback, give us constructive criticism. That's a really important part of discipling one another. We have to be open to correction and hearing things that we may not always want to hear. So God works in his way, not in ours. He was already at work in Naaman, and he spoke to him through the girl and through the other servants, as well as through Elisha, the prophet of God. He also worked through, around, and in spite of all of the human failings and confusion that arose in this story. The Israelite king thought the request for healing from Naaman's king was a declaration of war. But God didn't let that hinder his plan. Elisha heard about it and had Naaman sent to him. Naaman thought he could buy healing with gifts and money. But God showed him the true way to become clean. That's why Elisha didn't come out. Elisha wanted to be absolutely clear. I'm not doing this. God is doing this. The washing in the Jordan also points us to John baptizing in the Jordan for the repentance and the forgiveness of sins, and reminds us of Naaman's deeper spiritual need than just physical healing. That's what God sees. God sees the needs beyond the needs. Praise God that he works in his way. And still, his way of working was misunderstood. Gehazi, Elisha's servant, had not grasped God's grace, which is freely given and cannot be bought. Bear in mind, this is the same servant who'd seen many other amazing miracles that God had done. But he couldn't accept that this foreigner should receive healing free of charge. He couldn't see what the young servant girl had seen, that God wanted to show love and grace to all people, including foreigner. God works in his way, not ours. So finally, what have we seen? Come to the last slide. Let's think about our 115 hours, our front line, our everyday places. Think of those of the people around us here this morning, people that you know, people that maybe you get to know. And let's pray for that generous and a little nosy spirit to be able to see the needs of the people around us and respond to them with love and grace and a willingness to get involved. And let's remember that we speak with the authority and conviction that come from God, just as our everyday situations and our leaders are also under the authority of God. And let's be ready for what God is already doing around us. He's working in his way, not ours, through other people, as well as us. And we have the huge privilege of joining in that work. Let's pray together. Father God, we are humbled before your word this morning. We're humbled before a little girl who was moved by the love and the grace that you had put in our heart, who knew that she was your child, and so was able to speak with authority and conviction into Naaman's life. And we're humbled by the way that you work miracles of healing, of new life, of reconciliation with you and with those around us. We're humbled and full of praise, full of worship for you, Lord God. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would send your Holy Spirit to fill us anew, to hear these words, to accept them into our hearts as we think of where we'll be this time tomorrow and the rest of this week. We long for you to bring us, through us, that love, that grace, that authority and conviction, and to open our eyes to what you're doing already around us. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.